All right, the book of Hosea, very interesting book. We will come back to the book of Hosea next week as well, Lord willing. We'll look at the final chapters of the book of Hosea. To lay a little bit of a foundation, we'll repeat here just a moment. Last week, we discussed a lot more about Hosea as a person and how that God had a very special, specific ministry for him as he was dealing with the sins of the people of God. They became a very wicked people. It is amazing how God's people can get so far away from God. And we're going to find some very troubling times as we look at the children of Israel. You'll find, as we mentioned the other week, you got to also remember the kingdom was pretty well divided into a north and a south. Hosea is going to primarily deal with just one, the northern part, but it's going to include all of the region. But God's people get away from God. And when you get away from God, dear friend, you've got problems. And there's just no way around it. You're not going to get away from God and have the blessings of God upon your life. There are a lot of sad points in the book of Hosea, but the good thing about the book of Hosea is no matter how far in sin you go, God still loves you. God still wants you. God still wants you back into the fold of God. So God is going to work with the people of God. He's going to give them opportunity after opportunity. It would spare a lot of the judgment of God upon them. As you read through the book of Hosea, you'll find that the people of God do not repent. In fact, the more the message was given unto them, the more hardened their hearts would come, and the further they would go away from God. It's almost like when a message would come unto them from God, they would turn their back on that message and just take another step even further away from God and further into sin. And that's what sin does. Sin always takes you further than you ever want to go, and it's always going to cost you more than you ever want to pay, and we're going to find that to be very true here in the book of Hosea. But last week, we dealt primarily with Hosea in his personal life. If you remember, God had a marriage designed for him with Gomer. We learned also last week inside that marriage that she leaves her marriage, leaves her husband, leaves her children, and goes back into whoredoms. Then we found out that Hosea does, he buys her back. You remember that. And it's symbolic of how God is with his people, and how when God's people turn their back on him, and how that even through all that, he still loves his people. And that's what's so amazing in the book of Hosea is that picture of love that God has for his people. You know, I want to remind you this morning, I don't know what your day is like. You may have had a great week. Maybe it's been just kind of mediocre. Maybe it's not been the best of weeks. But I want to remind everybody in this room this morning, God loves you. I mean, you can have a lot of problems in life, and we deal with problems. We all have problems in life. We have heartaches in life. We have heartbreaks in life. We have difficulties. We have stress. We have financial problems we have, whatever the case may be in your life this morning, no matter what your problem may be, one thing you cannot say is that God does not love me. God loves you this morning. And God wants a relationship with you. He wants a closeness with you. He wants a walk with you daily. God wants to bless in your life. God wants to work in your life. And God wants to use you this morning. And that picture is found all throughout the book of Hosea. Now, we're going to look this morning, and many of our chapters will deal with what God sees in the people. And in some ways, it can be a little bit repetitive, a little bit, of the wickedness of the people of God. Well, I mean, God paints a very broad picture of his view of the people of God and their sinful lifestyle and their wickedness that they have gotten into. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And you think to yourself, how can God's people go so far away from him? Well, to be honest with you this morning, it's an easier step than we realize. There's not a person in this room this morning that's above backsliding and getting away from God. And sometimes we kind of like to call it backsliding and drifting away from God. You know, a lot of times we as God's people, we don't drift away from God. We just turn our back on him and we just take a big step away from him. And we just need to be honest this morning that we are a sinful people. And we need God. We need that walk with him. Very prevalent in the book of Hosea. But we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning, and we'll begin here real quickly. We're going to find here that because of Hosea's own personal experiences with his adulterous wife, and God had him go through that because he wanted Hosea to know what it was like to be, if you would, I don't like to use this term, but in the shoes of God, or look at life through the eyes of God as he looks at the people of God. And in spite of Israel's sin, God still loves them. And we have to realize when this judgment of God comes to the people of God, it is punishment for their sin, but it's also being used to try to draw them back to God. But before forgiveness can occur, something has to take place, and that is repentance has to take place. And people miss this so often in the book of Hosea. They have to come to a place where they realize that we are sinful, we are wicked, we are ungodly, and they have to repent of that and come back to God. That's the steps that God is going to require here to get back in the good graces of God. We live in a day and age where you just don't hear much about much preaching on repentance anymore. You may tell you why, because most preachers today are trying to make the congregation feel like they're good people. And I'm not saying we're bad people, but let's be honest this morning, even as a child of God, I have a sinful nature that I have to deal with every day in my life. Every day. It's a battle that rages every single day. And we'll get to that in just a moment as well. But they have to realize, to keep this in mind, the people of God, in order to get back in the good graces of God, to get back in that relationship that they once had with God, they're going to have to repent of their sin and turn back to him. So here we go in chapter 4, verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now that's important right there. We can stop right there and we can preach a message. You know, I don't know of anything any more important as a child of God when no matter who the man of God is that stands to preach or teach, it's up to us to hear the word. We've got to listen. We've got to pay attention and hear the word of the Lord. You children of Israel, in verse number 1, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What a mess. Look at verse number 2. It gives you a list of sins that are very prominent. Not the only sin that they've committed, but here's some of the biggies, if you would, in verse number 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall they land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. So nobody's going to escape the judgment of God. Even the fish are going to suffer the judgment of God here. So we find here some very troubling, troubling words. And this is where I primarily want us to focus on this and one other element that I believe is the main cause of the sin and the backsliding and the wickedness of the people of God. We find here in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, I guess the most troubling statement that I find in this verse is when the Bible says, at the end of the verse of verse number 1, nor knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But listen to me. When you have a land that has no knowledge of God, what more could you expect the people to do? You know, I've told you this a lot and many, many times. You know, it doesn't surprise me that lost people do what lost people, because lost people are going to do what lost people do. But what is amazing is what God's people do. Now, I think you would agree with me this morning, the people of God, I'm going to use that term kind of loosely this morning, but as we were to take the United States of America and we were to lump all the people of God together, we've got a mess. we've got a mess. I mean, let's be honest. The people of God are not what they used to be in this country. We could go back 50 years and we could break down, you know, for the last 100 years, we could go back year by year by year, and you're going to find a progression in the United States of America, and we've got to the point where we're at today, and it's not stopping. I don't know if you realize and understand, we're not winning the battle in this country. You know, I don't want to be doom and gloom, but we're losing the battle. I mean, you just turn on the news and watch the news and find out we're in some serious shape. I don't care who your political affiliation is, but I've got news for you. We got two scumbags running for president. Not a good choice. I told my wife just the other day, Donald Trump's not a choir boy. Hillary Clinton's not either. And they're running for the highest office of the United States of America. Now, I'm kind of like you sometimes. It doesn't matter, but it does matter. You see, who's going to rule in this land? And I know we don't like the word rule. We call it a president. It's not a dictatorship, but it's pretty close. But you'll find out that whoever is the leader of any given country, it does matter in the eyes of God. And sometimes the people suffer because of leadership. In fact, most of the time, people do suffer because of leadership. And I think Brother Richardson showed me back several weeks ago something that somebody had quoted out of how many people live in the United States of America, and this is the two best people we can find. We're in bad shape. But I got news for you. Just those two running for political office, it's a lot worse than that. You see, that doesn't concern me half as bad as when God looks down from heaven and he sees the people of God. What does he see in the people of God in this country? Now, you're going to find in the book of Hosea that the people here, you're going to have a generation of young people that have now grown up. They don't even know who God is. They have no knowledge of God. They don't know anything about the principles of the Word of God. They don't know anything about the teachings of the Word of God. In fact, you could word it this way. They are very ignorant when it comes to the things of God. They have no knowledge. But I'm afraid to say this morning, I'm not too sure we as a nation, we're not too far off from that right now. I'm wondering how we stack up as a nation. I'm talking about just God's people. And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm talking about the people that claim to be a child of God. When God looks at that group, what does God see? Now, I can't speak for everybody. I can only speak for one person. I can only take care of me. But we have to realize this morning and we're not going to have time, nowhere near the time, to read verse by verse through the book of Hosea and kind of break it down, but you would be appalled at what the people of God were doing. I mean, wickedness. But good night. Wicked. If you were to travel the United States of America, and if you were to go to church to church to church, you'd be surprised what's going on in the house of God. I mean, this nation is not what she used to be. We're a very different nation than we were just 20 years ago. We wonder, you turn on the news and you think, how can we get to this point in the United States of America? In God we trust, and see all that we see that's taking place in our land, and how wickedness seems to be gaining ground every single week, and ungodliness and filth and garbage and ungodliness and just things taking place that are so contrary to the laws of God. How can we as a nation get to that point? I believe that we can go back to this verse right here and just pretty well say, we as a nation, we don't have a good understanding and knowledge of who God is. Our young people, I wonder, the next generation that's coming on the scene, I wonder where that generation will take us as a nation. I wonder spiritually in 10 years, where will our nation be spiritually in 10 years? Now, I'm not saying things can't change, because revival can change a nation. But listen, dear friend, if we don't have revival in the next 10 years in this nation, it's over with as a nation. Say, well, I just don't think it'll ever be over with. I think it can be over with so quick and so fast that it would only take a few years and you wouldn't even know America anymore. Well, we're not like all those communist countries. I'm not too sure we're not close to being a communist country in some ways. I mean, you turn on the news. It's corruption everywhere you look. Corruption everywhere. Hatred. I mean, you take just this list of sins in verse number 10. I mean, he just starts naming the sins. And you know, sometimes God's people just need the sins listed. They need it painted black and white, if you would. Just name it for what it is. Sin is sin. I mean, have you noticed in our nation, even when it comes to the religious realm, even all these so-called preachers you see on television, they never name sin by name. I mean, they'll just category, kind of put a better sounding word. And it's just amazing how, sin's no longer sin in America. Right's no longer right. There is no right and wrong. It's just everything's gray as far as whether it's black or white. And God's not that way. You read God's word, it's spelled out very plainly what it is. Look at verse number 2. You read verse number 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, I find that pretty prevalent right now in our land. I mean, would you not agree that there's a lot of swearing taking place? I mean, I'm appalled. I'm sickened. I'm tired of everywhere I go hearing foul language being spoken everywhere I go. You can't go to a restaurant and eat. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't stand in line at Walmart. I mean, somebody's going to spill out garbage out of their mouth. You find swearing. What about lying? I know there's not many liars left. You know, you just watch the debate tonight, and you'll see the two biggest liars on planet Earth. You know what I think? I think the news media is liars. I think about everywhere you go, everybody's lying. You know, whatever just happened to telling the truth. You can't go buy a car without filling out about 100 pages of paperwork. We bought an automobile the other day, and they told me, it'd be quick and easy. He was lying when he said that. I have never filled out so many pieces. Daniel, my son, he was right there with us, and I let him be a part of going through everything and all that you have to sign for and this and this and this. And he got bored out of his mind after a while. And I basically kind of told him, the reason I have to do this is because most people lie all the time. They cheat and lie, so they're trying to legally protect themselves. And they're protecting themselves from liars. You know what they say years ago, and it's way before my time, a good handshake would do. Man, people shake your hand and lie to you while they're shaking your hands nowadays. A lot of lying. A lot of swearing. You go to verse number 2. And killing. Now, we don't have killings in America anymore. Just this morning, in the news, 2 police officers shot dead. Does anybody know? Do you know where it was at? Where was it? It was in California. It was a gang leader, I think, in the house, and they went out on a call for a domestic disturbance. I like that, domestic disturbance. That's putting politically correct words on just a bunch of hoodlums fighting. They go to the door. He shoots them through the door. The man has 8 children. The woman police officer has a 4-month-old child. I don't know that I could be a police officer nowadays. Somebody said, well, you know, it doesn't happen around here. It happens everywhere. It's almost like if you have a badge, you've got a, a target on your back now. Have you ever thought you would live in the United States of America where our own police officers are gunned down on the streets? And to be honest with you, you watch the news, and I don't even know if anybody cares. Now, I think people do care. It's just that the news media is such a liar as well. They don't cover how people really feel about it. Verse number two, killing and stealing. You're not worried about stealing. That's why you probably locked the doors on your car on the church parking lot. I wonder how many people's cars are locked right now. Are yours locked? You worried one of us going to steal from you? All right. You locked, you know, I remember being a child. I can still, you know, in our homes, we never locked the back door. If you locked the back door, we wouldn't be able to find the key. We'd get locked out all the time. Boy, my wife, she not only locks the door, she padlocks the door. Why? People steal you blind. Verse number two goes on, committing adultery. Well, we could park there for a long time. That goes all the way back to our marriage vows and marriage as a whole. And I don't even know if our nation even believes in marriage anymore. It goes on. They break out, and blood touches blood. He just kind of lists, kind of puts into category some of the problems they were having. But I've read through the book. I've read a lot of verses, even the past two nights, a little bit out of the book of Hosea. And I find everything that I read about that I could pretty well say Hosea's today. But it all goes back, nor knowledge of God in the land, verse number one. When you have no knowledge of God, and you have no knowledge of that book that you hold in your hand this morning, what else would you expect to happen in a land? I mean, they don't have a knowledge of God. Who's God? You got to realize and understand something here. At this point, the people of God have gotten a long ways away from the principles of God. It's going to get worse. Now, it's bad right here in chapter 4, verse number 1 and verse number 2, but it's going to get a lot worse than that. So we find in verse number 1, he tells them, you better listen up, he says in verse number 1, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He's got a problem with you. He has a big disagreement with you because there is no truth. There's three things they're lacking: truth, mercy, and knowledge. And I don't know if that's the three elements that we're not missing as a nation this morning in truth, mercy, and knowledge. Said, but our church, we believe in the Bible, we preach the truth, we believe the truth, and I believe that you're right this morning, but we're not the majority this morning. I mean, you know, when you really take the people of God in the United States of America, and I'm talking about even those that actually believe the Word of God, that actually believe it, what would that percentage be? Would we make 10%? I don't think we'd make 10%. I'm talking about that group. We just take those that claim to be saved or be a child of God or to be a Christian. Then you dwindle it down to those that actually just believe this right here. I think you'd be shocked to find out how many don't really believe everything in this book right here. I think you'd be shocked this morning to find out there are a lot of churches, even in our own neighborhoods, that don't really believe this book right here. We've got a serious problem. So we find here that because of this, in verse number 3, you'll find that one of the judgment that God is going to send, he's going to send a drought to start with. rain, something very simple, something we don't really think much about, something we've had a whole lot of this past summer. God says, you know, I can create a whole lot of problems. I'll just withhold rain for a while. And when God stops the rain, then you're going to have problems with livestock, and the birds are going to die, the fish are going to die, your crops are going to die, and it is going to create a very, very major problem. Surely, something that simple would cause the people of God to realize, you know, we better come back to God, because it's God that sends the rain from heaven. But you know what they do? They go further away from God. It's going to get worse than that. You'll find here in chapter number 4 as well, you'll find, if you would with me, if you read down in verse number 5 and verse number 6, you're going to find out another major problem. The priest fail to minister to the people. And you're going to find, if you read through this book here, that there's going to be a major problem. The priest stops teaching, thus saith the Lord. The priests are going to become corrupt. And it may be the biggest problem. And the reason there's no knowledge of God, there's not even anybody teaching about God anymore. You can't even find a priest that will tell you what God says anymore. I mean, they've all compromised. They got to the point where they felt like you can't beat them, you might as well join them. And the priests are going to join in the wickedness of the people. No wonder there's no knowledge of God. No wonder there's going to be a generation of young people that's going to grow up and they're going to become adults. They're not going to have any knowledge of God, no understanding of God. They don't know anything about the principles of God, the law of God, the do's, the don'ts of God. They have no knowledge of it whatsoever, and they are going to find themselves in such wickedness that you would not believe. The priest. There's a progression that you'll find with the priest. They got to the point where their message was not as strong as it used to be. You know, that red-hot preaching that they once heard maybe at one time is no longer present. The message became softened a little bit, and then it became a little watered down, if you would. They would only just hit a few points here and there. They didn't really want to ruffle any feathers. They didn't want to disturb anybody because, I mean, the priests, when they looked out, they thought, my, the wickedness that's out before me. But they didn't preach against it. They didn't take a stand against it. And the priest no longer told them that what they were doing was wrong. A lot of what we find even in our country today. You know, whether we like it or not, it's getting harder and harder to find Bible preaching preachers anymore. You know, we talk about, well, it's hard to find a Bible preaching church. And the reason it's hard to find a Bible preaching church because it's hard to find a Bible preaching preacher anymore. We're getting far and few and in between. Sad, but today many churches will meet and they'll gather, and there'll be somebody that will stand in a pulpit and give some little devotion or some little talk and kind of pat everybody on the back when we need good, hard Bible preaching. And when the preaching and the teaching is gone, it's over. Because what happens is when the preaching and the teaching is no longer there, then the people get accustomed to that. And you know what? Young people grow up. People become kind of accustomed to that and so forth. So the priests, they started turning a blind eye to the sin of the people. They no longer taught the law of God. They no longer told the people what we're doing here is a sin before God. It is going to get us in trouble. It's going to create a judgment of God. None of that was taking place anymore. In fact, now the priests are to join them. And it's going to get worse than that. You see, there's a progression that's taking place here. not only did they turn a blind eye, they actually began to join in with the evil doings of the evil people. It gets to the point where you can't tell the priest from the wicked people that were in the land. You couldn't tell the difference in them. Kind of like even today, it's kind of hard today to determine whether a person's saved or not anymore. Well, they claim to be a child of God, but boy, you watch them a little bit and you kind of wonder and scratch your head. And you know, let's be honest, it's hard to tell the lost people from the saved people anymore. We live in a day and age where I promise you, you could go to Walmart today, you could sit on that crazy bench there, you can watch thousands of people go by all day long, and you couldn't tell a saved person from a lost person. There may be a few walk by every now and then, but what I'm saying is that portion of people that you say, I know they're a believer, would be so small. And the priest now here that we find in the book of Hosea, they're now living like the evildoers that they used to preach against at one time. And all those young people that are in that land grow up in this kind of environment, and it gets worse. The priest began to be involved in the sins of the people. The young people grow up in that kind of environment, and that's why you have verse number one, where there is no knowledge of God. Now, you're going to find as you go through the book of Hosea, God's going to do some things, and they're going to find out real quick there is a true and living God. Can you imagine growing up and having no Bible? Have no church. Have no one to teach you the stories from the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, the laws that you'll find in the Word of God. You have none of that. And you grow up in a home where they never speak of God. You never hear anything about God. And when you grow up in that kind of environment, it's just natural that you grow up and you have absolutely no knowledge of who God is. If you were to ask the average person today, who is God? You'd be amazed at the response you would get. And may I say this morning, he's not the old man upstairs. Most people couldn't even give you a good definition of who God really is. So this progression begins. So we can see here, and we'll find here that in the book of Hosea that it is a day when it is a tremendous amount of difficulty and problems. You'll find in chapter 4, down in number 12, that they go off in verse number 12, verse number 13, and they turn to idols made of wood, and they start idol worship. In fact, they had some superstitious beliefs. They felt like if you go up top of the mountain and worship the idols up there, it made you closer to whoever that God was that you were worshiping. They had some strange ideas and strange beliefs, and there were certain wood that they would use for their idols that they would carve out, and they would make it into an idol, and they would claim that that idol was God, and they would kneel down, and they'd burn incense around the idol and do some crazy, crazy worship type under that idol. Pretty wicked. It gets worse. They decide, you know, if we're going to worship this idol, why don't we just take the idol down to the old temple? And they actually took all the wooden idols that they were worshiping, and they decided that they were going to take it down to the temple where they used to worship God, and they put the idols inside the temple and start worshiping those idols in the temple of God. They had no fear that God would ever do anything to them. So you can see there's a progression that takes place. It gets worse than that. They start allowing prostitution to take place in the house of God. They had no concept of marriage. They had no concept that it was a husband and wife. The wives got involved in prostitution with any other man that came inside the temple of God. It gets worse than that. The daughters get involved in it. In the house of God. Now let me say something, dear friend. They have gotten so far away from God in such a wicked lifestyle that it is unimaginable how the, I mean, we're talking about the people of God. How in the world could you get to the point where, and people that went to the temple and were involved in all, I mean, it's so bad that I don't feel like I could maybe say it in mixed company of what took place in the house of God. How can you get to that point? And I guess we could all maybe give our own opinions and we could maybe even open it up into a discussion and have a lot of ideas, but I honestly believe it's this. It all goes back when there was a lack of knowledge of God. Why was there a lack of knowledge of God? Because there was no longer a messenger of God to tell the people this is wrong. Can somebody please stand up in the temple and say, what we're doing is wicked, it is ungodly, it is wrong, and not one person stands up. Now, it goes back a little bit, and we kind of questioned last week, how in the world would God want Hosea to go through what he has to go through with his adulterous wife? Why did that take place? Do you have a little bit of an understanding of where Hosea is now? He has a pretty good understanding of what it's like. And Hosea is the one, he's got to deliver a message. Do you think it's going to be a nice little soft, sweet little message? He's going to have to deliver a message from God who is very angry with his people. And I promise you this morning, it's not some little old 5-minute sermonette that Hosea is going to give. It's a very long, drawn-out message. There's much to be said. A lot of challenges that they faced. We find that in chapter 4 is where we began this morning. My lesson is to cover chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. As you can see, we're not going to make it that far. If you were to go back and to read all these chapters, you have to keep in mind of that chapter 4, verse number 1, because I personally, and I may be wrong here, but I think verse 4 kind of gives us the reason of why all this happens. You know, I don't know. I don't know how could have you ever prevented all this from happening? Could it have been the priest? Could they have stopped a lot of this? I believe they could have stopped a lot of it. That's what happens to a nation who gets away from God, and when the messengers get away from the Word of God, and we no longer teach thus saith the Lord, and we no longer take a stand on the Word of God, and we don't preach the Word of God, this is what's going to happen to a nation. Well, it had never happened here. It's happening, dear friend. I mean, they get into some weird animal sacrifices. And I mean, there's a lot of other things we could kind of throw in that they were involved in. I mean, a lot of really weird things taking place. How is it that the people of God start getting involved in things like that? It all starts when we get away from this right here. And when the man of God or the evangelist or the missionary or the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or the church member, hey, when we get away from this right here, dear friend, that's what happens to a nation. The only thing this nation has going for it this morning is the people of God. The ones that the news media hates this morning. The ones that the world seems to hate this morning. We're the only glue that holds this nation together. It's God's people. It's always been that way. And when there's a breakdown among God's people, Then there's going to be, you know, listen, when the message starts to break down, the messenger starts to break down and compromise, then the church starts to compromise a little bit, then the people of God start to compromise a little bit, then the marriages start to compromise, then the children are compromised. It's a progression that starts at the top and it works its way down. That's why we got to be strong at the top with this right here. God's Word. It all starts. Basically, to be honest with you, it all starts and ends right here. See, it's not over yet. And we can look at it, and may I say here real quick, you go to chapter 6 and verse number 1. It's amazing. There's still that call from God to the people. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Here's the message. Just all you got to do is repent and come back. For he hath torn, look at this, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Here's the amazing thing. God still wants them. God still wants that adulterous, God-forsaken people to come back to him. So for this morning, for us to look at our situation in America, we all agree we're headed down the wrong path. We're going real quick. And it would be easy for me to stand here this morning and say, I don't think there's any hope. But you know what? There's always hope. As long as God's alive, and by the way, he is still alive today, there's always hope. You say, well, I don't think revival could ever happen. Revival can happen with the most wicked people on planet Earth. You'll find there in chapter 6 that there's still that call. God's still calling. No matter how far into sin the people have gone, he's still calling. What's the call? To come back to God. What America needs this morning is to come back to God. You'll find in chapter 8, and I'm done, my time's out, but in chapter 8, Hosea is going to give the actual terms of the judgment of God for the sins of the people. You know, God doesn't have a problem telling you what's going to happen because you can't stop what God's going to do. And God's going to deliver through Hosea the message of the actual terms of the judgment of the Lord for the sins of the people. And judgment is going to come. Why? Because they refused to repent and come back to him. Every time the message was delivered, they'd harden their hearts a little more, and they even go further into sin. And finally, God gets to the point and says, enough is enough. You've crossed the line. Now the judgment begins. You'll find in chapter 9, that in chapter 9, he even gives the times of the judgment and how that it has arrived. And basically, he's going to tell them, in verse number 7, it is the day has now come. And here starts God's judgment. You don't want to be in that part. Why is God doing this? Well, he does it, I don't know, maybe twofold. He's doing it to punish sin, but he's doing it to try to drive them back to him. And we live in a nation today that we better get on our knees and start begging God for help, because our nation needs help. And we better start praying for revival like we've never prayed for revival. If you want to have a church to go to on Sunday, we better start praying. I don't know if you realize this in America. We're losing ground in the house of God. And if we continue at this pace, America will no longer be what you thought America was. It won't even be close to that in 10 years. So 10 years is a long time. 10 years, I mean, boy, I realize as I get older, 10 years is quick. We better start praying, dear friend. And our nation needs God. And not only does our nation need God, our church needs God. Not only does our church need God, our families need God. And let's get real personal this morning. Let's be honest. We need God. Even further than that, we ought to be able to admit, I need God like never before. Because what you find in the book of Hosea could happen just like that in our country that we live in. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you help us to realize how important that we are in this day and age that we live in. And God, we live in a very wicked, dark day, but God, I pray that you'll help us to take a stand for what's right. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to turn a blind eye to what's taking place. But Lord, help us to face the sins of our nation and realize that God, you still love America. You still love this country. You still love everybody that walks on planet Earth today. And God, help us to do our part. Help us to walk with you. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And help us to mature into what you would have us to be today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Help us to grow and help us to mature into what you would have us to be today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.